on here. Good evening, website people. Questions number two, and I got I think 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 I'd like to do tonight. We don't want to do them all, but you know what this is, because you know what they're doing. They're showing the difference between, they're showing the seriousness of the gospel that Paul preaches and the gospel that Jesus taught in the Gospels. And remember that, remember what Jesus probably said that last Sunday or two. It was called the way of God. And the disciples believed that he taught the way of God. And there were those three verses that state that he's teaching the word of God truthfully. Paul calls it the way of God more perfectly. So people have to realize that this is not a total separate ball game, kind of like a different Bible. It's not. It's the way of God more perfectly. There's more to it now. It's more complete. So why would anybody want to go back to the one that's less perfectly? It's not all done then. And besides that, we know it wasn't to the Gentiles. It was to the Jews and the whole thing. So whatever. So here's questions I got that's going to kind of help with that thing. Here's a question here. Only until recently, I heard someone preaching about the unpardonable sin. Okay, so he wants to hear some stuff about this unpardonable sin. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Let's look at this thing tonight. Again, I'm sure somebody preached one of those fearful messages about, well, you know, you might be committing the unpardonable sin, you know. And if you do that, let's read what it says about it. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say, by the way, and reading this thing and seeing the answer to this question is really quite spectacular, quite obvious, and it helps us realize the Gospels, as far as teachings, are gone, are dead. They will come back up during the millennium, of course, because Jesus will be there, that whole thing we've been taught, and it makes total sense. But to us, nothing. We read them to learn the history and the purpose of Jesus Christ. When he came down to this earth, God manifested in the flesh. There was a purpose for that, to fulfill the law. And if they wanted to follow him, they had to give everything up. And none of what is taught in the Gospels, if it's taught properly, fits what Paul teaches. You cannot do both. You're either going to preach Paul, or you're going to preach Jesus and the 12 of the apostles' doctrine, according to Acts chapter 2. And you know, when you talk to somebody about this, if they don't understand the issue of the King James Bible being the final authority, and this is the Word of God, this is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, then we're just talking opinion. And that's the frustrating thing I'm starting to realize, is we're able to prove this stuff, but they don't care. It doesn't matter. You hear them justify, which we're going to talk about today, you hear them justify the thinking of the scholars. By using the thinking of the scholars and the pastors. Their little spin. There's that spin stuff again. Okay, so Matthew 12, verse 31. Here we go. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Oh. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. And you've heard that preached 1,000,000,000 times about the Christians fruit producing. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Okay? A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So here's this layout for us. If you've done something wrong, then you're evil. And how can you do something evil if you're a Christian? So you must not be a Christian. And I wonder if maybe you haven't done the evilest thing and you've blasphemed against the Holy Ghost and you can't get saved again. So see, then they take you to Hebrews chapter 6, and they show you that you can't get saved again, because once you've tasted the Lord, kind of a thing. Then they take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and they show that, you can't be saved either because you believed a lie. And then they put the guilt, just the fear into these people. So here, let's just look. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is a sin. Listen, you understand the doctrine of imputation? Okay, nothing's going to be imputed, period. I mean, that thing in Colossians about the spiritual circumcision or the operation. You know what? If you don't want to say spiritual circumcision, you can see it. You can say the operation, without hands. God, how does that thing go here? Because circumcision, we're using the word circumcision, can be a little tense depending upon who you're talking with here. But here he says here, the operation of God. It says here, come on here. Says circumcision still, made without hands, you're putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Faith of it's the operation of God. There you go. Try that one. Have you heard of the operation of God? What do you mean? It's made without hands. It's a spiritual operation. And then you show them where it's at, then you get in a circumcision thing, but maybe mixed company is not the best thing to talk about, but it sure makes its point. So, this unpardonable sin, there's nothing that isn't going to be taken care of. Now, if you want to be a Mormon, then remember, Jesus didn't die for all your sins. If you kill somebody, if you shed somebody's blood, you have to shed your blood. Jesus didn't die for those that shed blood. And it doesn't exist now, but it did through most of the Mormon history, that if any of the Mormons married a black person, then they had, when they died, they had to shed blood. And I think there are some other things too, some kind of a lie of some sort. So, no, Jesus takes care of the law. You understand the imputation. You understand spiritual circumcision. You understand what Christ did with the law. And you understand the faith of, and all these different things. It doesn't take all these things to get it. It's just all these things verify everything. That there's no such thing as an unpardonable sin to us. So that's a quick, because there's nothing else. He doesn't talk about it. Here's the point, though. If you go down to verse 36, it says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, that's not even true. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Obviously, that's the judgment seat of Christ. Our works are going to be judged, not our words. We've already had sins. We've already had that stuff judged and taken care of. What we do, our works, will be judged, not us. Now, let me show you something here. We will be, let's see here, 12:37, right? We read that thing. Look at 12:37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So in the gospel days, what they said was what was in their heart. If their heart is evil, they'll say evil things. If their heart is good, they'll say good things as well. Now, let's look at what Paul says. Oh, look at 18. Look at Luke chapter 18. So what we're going to talk about here is not the unpardonable sin, but in that description of the unpardonable sin, we see that our words will make us justified. Matthew, Mark, Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 14. I hope that's what that looks like. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's another one that ties into all this stuff. Or are these gospel teachings something to be put on to us today? So if all you got to do is humble yourself, then you're justified. All you got to do is watch what you say, according to Matthew 12, and every idle word that we speak, we will give account of that. And according to Matthew 12:37, we will be justified based on those words. Or condemned based on our words. But, as they would say, well, I beg to differ with you. Let me show you something in Romans chapter 3. Well, there is some justification here with what we say. But I wonder if we're talking about the same thing. We're not. Let me show you Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar. Classic verse, favorite verse for a lot of people who are liars, so they can justify their lying. And I feel bad about it. But anyway, it says, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, we're not talking about the doctrine of justification. We're talking about justified in what you say. When you say to somebody about the rightly dividing, or you say to somebody about following Paul, or if you say to somebody about the golden rule is not to us today, what you say to somebody about unpardonable sin is not to us today, if you want to talk to somebody about what the Bible says about money and modesty and all this kind of stuff, then you're justified in what you say because God is true. Then it has a second half to that thing, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. They will judge you for saying that, saying those things. But you know, you overcome because you know you spoke the word of God. You didn't speak your opinion. You read somebody a scripture verse. And it's tough. I'm realizing more and more the victory that the devil has in people's lives, especially men, that don't read very well. They just have to follow their pastor. They just have to follow their wife. They just have to follow their kids. They have to follow their feelings, if they follow anything at all. And to put Bible to them, they can't get it. And that's terrifying when you realize family and children, et cetera, et cetera. So here you are. That's not the justifying we're talking about. However, we are justified in what we believe because the scriptures back it up. And when people hassle us for it, we overcome them because we know we're right. I'm a liar. But when I speak the Bible and I speak the word of God, the verses and the words of God, I'm not a liar. Because as it is written, God is not a liar. So what he writes... Now, here's a question. Do you think God is a liar? Well, no. Well, then why would this one Bible say this and this other Bible say that? Which one is true? You know, the opposites that are in the Bible. Which one of those are true? Here's another good one. Did David really kill Goliath or not? One Bible says he didn't. One Bible says he did. Is God a liar? Well, of course God's not a liar. Well, then what do we have here? You can't be justified. Well, you've got to have one book. You've got that one book, you'll be justified in what you say to people because you know it's the Word of God. And if they harass you for it, you've overcome them because it was God that spoke this thing, that's not you. You used to all the time say, listen, ladies, I didn't write this book. This is just what it says. Give me a break. Kind of back off. But here's where it gets good now. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 24. Going back to this, justified by our word. Our word. We'll be accountable for every word that we say. No, we won't. That is a gospel teaching. We have already had our sins washed away, separated from the flesh, etc., etc. We're waiting for our works to be judged for the judgment seat of Christ. Look at Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not about us being justified by our word. We're justified because by his grace. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, not by our words, by faith without the deeds of the law. And that is just totally opposite of any gospel teaching, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So, again, we're going to see tonight that following Paul is more than just a cute little religious thing. It's a matter of life or death, eternally wise. Because the gospel, you're going to be justified by your words or following Jesus' teachings. They can come up with their own little thing here, you know. But Paul says that's not true. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. So his blood actually did what it had to do so we could be justified by faith. And that goes back to Hebrews chapter 9. Remember, if Mary would have touched him, she'd have blown the whole thing. He had to go up to the Father. His Father, I'm sorry, our Father, and my Father, whatever it was he said there. And if she'd have touched him, she'd have defiled the fact that he is now clean. Went to hell with our sins, came out of there sinless. If she'd have touched him, it ruined the whole thing. Had to get up and pay that penalty, had to pay the price still, the blood. Look at Galatians 2:16. Then you get those that really despise the Paul thing, and they say, well, then you're telling people to not read the Gospels. I don't say that. You need to read the Gospels. Paul even says, for admonition and learning, we get an understanding knowing what Christ did, what he did come to do. We get an understanding about the Jews and the Gentiles. We get an understanding about Ephesians chapter 2. We get about the partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. We get an understanding of how we went to the heathen. That was us. the Gentiles by looking at the Old Testament and the Gospels. That's amazing. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, which would be words because you have to say the right thing, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So he's what justifies us. That's where our faith and grace come in. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Works of the law would be us in our flesh saying the right things. Treating people right. Treating people like you want to be treated doesn't get you to heaven. And this is what throws them. It doesn't even please God. It has to be based on what Paul teaches. Paul tells us to tell the truth to people. He doesn't tell us to flatter people. He doesn't tell us to do unto others as they would do unto us. He says to love thy neighbor as thyself. But the breakdown there is people spend all their time loving people, but they don't love God, and they don't love themselves because they can put up with it, and they go out there and do all this great Christian testimony and stuff, and it's a lie. It's not true. You're putting them in the wrong part of the Bible, and you don't want to teach that to anybody. You don't want to teach that to your kids or anything. Look at Titus chapter 3. And we're coming down to the day and age where to take a stand on this stuff, I don't know. What we give up is going to be tough. Or how do we talk to people about these things? They don't have any concept of a single Bible authority. They don't have any concept of rightly dividing. They don't have any of this kind of stuff. It's just all whatever, and it's joyous and it's happy, and we just want to be good people. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Remember, I'm living in the Midwest now. I'm not living in the spiritual wasteland of the great worthless Northwest, where if you were a Christian, you were the only one and you were by yourself, and nobody had the desire to make that change in their life. I'm not from Ohio anymore, where people out there just have massively powerful religions. They've all got their popes in their church. Now I'm from the South Dakota area, where everybody has their church. And everybody is just good conservative people, going to church and their stuff, hearing their little nice little lessons, you know, and getting on with their day. And you read the history of South Dakota; a lot of those people made it through the tough times with their religion. The devil's powerful with religion. He's going to show you that he's going to make you think that it's right. So I'm living where. You're not going to talk to people about this stuff. They don't have any concept of a Bible. That's how far gone we are. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we're looking at, we're being justified by grace, by faith. His blood made it so we could be justified. Not by our works, not by word in Matthew. And then also look at James. Look at James chapter 2, verse 21. Faith without works is dead. Look at verse 24. See ye then how that by works a man is justified. No, that's not what Paul says. This again is just an example of the obvious, simple simplicity in Christ is the Gospels aren't to us and the Hebrew books or the Tribulation books aren't written to us. They justify by works. We're being justified by a risen Savior, by His grace, by faith. And you can't go back and forth. You're either A, or you're B, or you're C. You can't go Paul in the Tribulation books. You can't go Paul in the Gospel books. You can go Gospel books and the Tribulation books because they're scary to death. You got to follow the law. And your words will be important for salvation. Your loving the brethren will be important for your salvation. You can't do both. So the unpardonable sin, that's real easy. Doesn't even talk about it to us. And there's nothing that isn't imputed. And he took all of our sin away. And at the end of that thing, talked about being justified by our word. Every idle word. How many out there, when they listen to this thing, how many of you out there still are afraid of what you say is going to be held? You're going to be held accountable if you said the wrong thing. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. That's a Matthew verse. Okay. Question B. of our second video. How are we doing in time here? Why is all doing fine here? Victor mentions here that, well, I wasn't going to say names of these questions, was I? Okay, so we don't know who Victor is, but these are fine questions, Victor. I'm sorry. I don't think he would care. Also, that terrifying verse on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. So go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right off the bat, I hope you realize that that 2 Thessalonians, that'll be the tribulation. And chapter 2, oh yeah, that's where we're not supposed to be worried about it kind of stuff. And then it talks about the first half of that thing, what's going to happen to the people in the tribulation that don't believe, and what's going to happen to those right now that we have not to worry about it. It's a marvelous chapter. So his question is, can a fake or counterfeit Christian be saved during the tribulation? Here's what it says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Well reported for good works, if she have... That's Timothy. Wait a minute here. I didn't think that was going to be in there. There we go. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Oh, I might as well throw in 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, then we see, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Remember, unrighteousness can still be righteousness, but is tainted with sin. Ministers of righteousness are lying. But they enjoy doing the right thing wrong. That's pleasure in unrighteousness. As well as the obvious unrighteous stuff that's obvious out there. So, his question is, can somebody be deceived? Can a fake Christian who was deceived be saved then? Well, sure, he can be. But he's got to realize, rightly dividing, he's got to realize what the Bible says, and the Bible's going to be in famine status. It's going to be hard to find the truth. The truth is going to be in Revelation 14, where he needs to find out what it is. He has to obey the commandments, not take the mark, and maintain his faith. And to not take the mark during that time, that would be a terrible time. Then he asks the third question, but we can, because it's part of the second question. What about Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 7? Are the people describing these verses pretenders and backslidden? So his final question is, according to this stuff in 2 Thessalonians, and according to the stuff in Hebrews chapter 6, if you find out in the tribulation you're a fake Christian, and can you no longer become a Christian? According to what I believe in this, what I see in the scriptures, especially Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, let's go there. And we know that in Revelation chapter 14, there's what a person has to do. Revelation chapter 9, we get into Revelation chapter 3, talks about Christ loves his people, so he's going to chastise them, get them right back in the path. So we see that in the tribulation, these people that get off, they can get cleaned up. Where does 1 John 1, 9 come in during the tribulation? To confess their sins. Right? So, yeah, you can be a fake, counterfeit, fake Christian in the tribulation and wise up. Somebody shows you the truth in this Bible somehow, or Jesus Christ himself chastises you because you are one of his, but you're just backslidden. You can get fixed up again. Just confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you. That'll take care of that. However, he also tells them not to take the mark. And the mark is an implant. It's a permanent body thing. And your worship, you begin an official worship of the devil. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now look at this. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This is a total different dispensation here. And this we will do if God permits. Now look at this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tribulation, sure they can be, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again and to repent, they can't do it. See, and they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So, you got these people who say they're Christians, and they do something that they can't get it back. But yet Christ teaches about chastisement, repentance. So there's only one thing that can be in that tribulation, that a person, if they take that mark, they're done. They can't get it back. I mean, they can't get back to God. That's a pretty scary thing. So yes, Victor, you say that these are terrifying verses. They are, but you know, to us, they're not terrifying at all. They shouldn't be a terrifying... It's just like Matthew chapter 7. Here's a terrifying verse. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I think it's around, there it is, around 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. This is Matthew. Okay, so if you're going to preach the Beatitudes and the rule and all these good things out of the Gospels, what about this right here? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? There's that stuff before the King James Bible, see? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Well, yeah. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You can put that on somebody. That's a very scary time. How do you know you're doing the will of God? How many of you remember we did a study on the will of God, and the only thing that comes across those scriptures as the will of God is to follow Paul. He's not going to make you into a doctor. He's not going to make it the will of God for you to be a doctor or a school teacher or a plumber or an accountant or sick. Is it the will of God that you get cancer? Is it the will of God that you drive your car off a cliff? No, the will of God in that Bible is that we turn and follow Paul. And then his teachings will teach us how to live the life of a Christian. Is it God's will that you become some particular person's wife, husband? Is it God's will that you do or don't have children? Is it God's will that you have 15 children? You know, this we got for crowd here. This is an amazing thing. Have you ever heard people say, well, we'll just have as many children as God allows? Okay, fine. Don't ever hug and kiss your wife again. See how many children you're going to have. You're not going to have any. God isn't into baby making. That kind of stuff it's just crazy. You know what? It's God's will that I went nutso in Ohio. It wasn't God's will. It's God's will that Tushy went through. No, it's not God's will. It's God's will to have a church that preaches Paul. It's God's will that you have. Is it God's will to have eyes like this that I've got? No. His will, according to the Bible, is to follow Paul. Period. So, this following God's will to make sure that you're a Christian, you want to make sure you're in God's will, because if I'm not in God's will, I may say I'm a Christian and I'm not going to be one, because he doesn't know me. That's baloney. That is Matthew gospel teachings. That is tribulational stuff. So you got Hebrews 6, that's about losing salvation. And again, who's Hebrews written to? I always like to say, duh, it's written to Hebrews. That's not even to us anyway. But during the tribulation, can a person that's faith, sure they can get saved. It's going to be tough. It's not based on faith, it's based on faith and works. Get a hold of that book and do the right thing. And doing Paul's stuff is not going to be the right thing. Obeying the commandments is what's going to be the right thing. Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 14. Do you understand the simplicity of all this stuff? Isn't this amazing? And yet, trying to tell somebody about it. Somebody you care about, and you want them to get it, how do you show them? The scriptures have to do it for us. We can show them, we can guide them, but they've got to get it. And then what kind of decisions do we make? These are some tough times with what you folks know. Okay, so how are we doing? Oh, we're doing fine here. That's a couple questions here. do one more tonight. I enjoy this one, too. It's on tithing. I always like talking about that. I don't think this guy would care if I mentioned his name, but I won't because it might get back to the church, so I guess I won't say anything. Victor, I hope that doesn't cause any troubles. I don't know if I can go back and clip those things out of there or not. Here we go. I don't like this. Hearing more in our church on giving. Here we go. You're not tithing enough. Not tithing or giving to the mission program. Not tithing or giving to the building program. Not tithing or giving to the guest preacher. Not tithing or giving for the new things that the church needs. Okay, giving to the mission program, fine. Giving to the building program, fine. Giving to the guest preacher, fine. Giving for some new things in the church, fine. But tithing? So, if this is all you hear, I know what he's talking about. This is all he's hearing. Well, that's not Paul's ways. 1 Corinthians 4:17. There's a verse. Do you have that marked in your Bible? Do you have it etched in your brain so when you're nervous, you'll remember this thing? 1 Corinthians 4:17 says that Paul's ways are supposed to be taught in the church. It's that simple. If it's not, then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us to get out of there. Anyway, I like what he says here. We are beginning to sound so much like the government. Hey, maybe we should have a tea party in the church. Tea party, T-E-A. And he says, tithe enough already. That's pretty good. Now, let's go on here. His question is coming up. He writes this. Budget constraints in the church don't seem to be an issue. But if I decide to purchase something new for me and my family, I am probably out of the will of God. You bought a new car. Are you sure that is the car God wanted you to have? Why are you moving there? Are you sure that is where God would have you to live? It seems that you did not get the church seal of approval. You're not in the will of God. So here's his question. How do you answer the critics that say if you don't tithe or preach on tithing, you're not right? Well, we can go one of two ways here. One, it's very simple. Tell them to open up the King James Bible. Two, write and divide the thing, and you'll see what's going on with money. But before I talk about the tithing thing, which won't take very long, I picked up on a sentence in here which says, budget constraints in the church don't seem to be an issue. And I just think, why not? Why can't the men in the church approach the pastor and say, listen, we got money problems here, and if you won't keep begging us about money and tithing, which is not a scriptural thing, let's say we quit spending the money. But you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear in 1 Samuel 24, 1 Samuel 26, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 14, touch not the anointed. You know, you can't go to the pastor and challenge him on stuff. Why not? Take your Bible, sit down to the guy, be nice about it, and say, listen, what you're saying is not right. We're not supposed to go back to the community. We're not supposed to tithe. And you whip out your Bible and you show them. It's that simple. You take them to tithing, you take them to Luke. You take them to the big one in Malachi chapter 3. Let's look at the classic. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3. This is the guilt one right here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Another handkerchief comes out, you know. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings is the answer, see. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Uh-oh, I haven't been given enough money lately. God's going to really get me for this stuff. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Remember a blessing song? There shall be showers of blessings. And it's based on whether you've given or not. And it says, pour out you a blessing that there should be room enough to receive it. So there's your tithing stuff. That's the only place you can go, is the Old Testament. And if you're going to go to the Old Testament for tithing, how about tossing in a heave offering? A heave offering is everything you can give. So, the tithing thing. But that's not what's bugging. We'll get back to we can finish up the tithing thing. Here's what I parked on more than anything. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 22. First Chronicles 16:22. There's your verse. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Don't you go messing with that pastor, because that's the will of God, that he's the man that's in there, and you just better not go talk to him, because God will probably hammer you down. Look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 15. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Boy, you better leave them be. No, not at all. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians, here's what we need in our church. We need Paul preaching. No doubt, about the teachings of Paul. We need that, no doubt. 1 Corinthians 16. But here's something that you won't find in any churches anymore. I was not any good at it either until I started getting into my own church thing, and then I started to realize that this place just being run by the women, that's all. Always has, always was, and always will be. I fought that thing to the nth degree. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. If this whole tithing thing is such a big issue, and it is, and the statement budget constraints in the church doesn't seem to be a problem, doesn't seem to be an issue, but if you buy something, you got a problem, but the church can spend all the kind of money they want, then why don't y'all men get together and go and talk to this guy and say, listen, bring your Bibles with you, and listen, I got to show you something here, pastor. You like the guy. He's a good hunter. He likes to take you out for Baptist hunt and shoots. You have a great time. He loves your family. He's a good, nice guy. But that is not the point. Do you want a man, husband or pastor or neighbor or grandpa or whatever, teaching your kids wrong about that Bible? Look at Luke 11:21. We need some men to be men. Luke 11:21. And I know, it's done. I know that. It's not going to happen. Luke 11:21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Well, we men know that we let the church go years and years ago. And I'm not even totally sure that the men are all that bad about it. We're all that bad about it. We knew something wasn't right. We just knew that. But we didn't have enough time, we didn't have enough study ability, we probably didn't even have enough education anymore. And we never was able to dig into that book and find out what really is supposed to be going on. You're a trustee because you have money. And don't anybody tell me that's not true. The trustee, that's the trustees of your church, they're the ones that got the bucks to back up the church. That's what makes them a trustee. And a deacon? A deacon, according to that Bible, doesn't do anything. There's not any rules about deacons, what they do. However, there are still some men in the church that to take care of that place. So, apparently, us men let the whole church down. Is it possibly because when the church thing started to fall apart with different Bible versions and the devil got in, the strong man was taken out and the women stepped up? You know, it wasn't 10, 15, 20 years ago. You look at these Pentecostal TV program preachers, those places were full of women. Now we got the men there. They're swinging and weighing and laughing and all that kind of stuff, too. But how about somebody become a man here and talk to the pastor about all these issues? Talk to him about baptism. Why are we baptizing? What's the Lord's Supper all about, pastor? Why are we doing this? Why are we making this big emphasis on the community when we know the scriptures tell us not to do that? Where are the men to go and talk to this pastor and ask him stuff? But with all the rumors and the complaints I've heard about me, why didn't any of those men come talk to me? Well, you know what? I did talk to the men. They knew what was going on. And they trusted, because I could show them in the scriptures. I always said, listen, do you agree? I mean, is that okay? Should we go to the fair with the booth? Oh, yeah, we should. None of them would come. Then it got to where I said, should we not have the booth? What do you think, men? Come on. Then you got the men that talk big at the Bible in your office in your Bible studies, and they go home, and they tell it to their wife, and then the wife tells, oh, that's not right, and then the men come back the next day. Well, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. Why? Because you talk to your wife? If there's a problem in the church about money or preaching, and you know your Bible, then you go talk to the guy. And if you don't go talk to the guy, get out. If you talk to the guy and he's wrong scripturally, you get out. But if you don't talk to the guy, then either get out or be quiet, because this is the way it's going to go. Acts chapter 2 is where everybody's at. Everybody is going back to Acts chapter 2 because God will give souls to the church. God will give increase in numbers. Increase in numbers means increase in money, blah, blah, blah. Ephesians chapter 4 tells those men, you've got to change your life, your family. You've got to guide your home. You don't have a church to go to? Men, step up to the plate. You can't step up to the plate? Then don't get in that ball game. They trust their educated pastor. They trust the scholars. They trust the authors. And all those people are wisdom of words, their flattery, and their fair speeches. And they're getting all ready for Jude 16, where it says in the tribulation, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. People will follow a person during the tribulation. Well, they're already starting to do it. They follow Ruckman, been there, done that. They follow Hiles. They follow Modlish. I don't know who they follow nowadays. I guess David Cloud, somebody's out there. I guess there's, I can't even think of them anymore. I know the Washington ones, and there's nobody worth following out here in South Dakota, just the lovely lady pastors that are all over the place. This is a funny thing. I had somebody write to me and ask me, why do I challenge the mid-Acts doctrine so much, and told me to go to a website, and the website is full of ladies preaching, teaching. Well, there's one reason right there. That is not scriptural. There's been a grace abuser letting grace step up to the plate, so you still have a lady preacher because you got nobody else. That doesn't make it right. And is it God's going to be there for it? Anyway, that's the, if you're having tithing issues in your church, I've said this before. I always found it interesting when somebody would write a check to the church for, you know, $84.14. That's a tithe check. Would it kill you to go $85? I didn't know what people were paying, but there were a couple of times I did. And I so badly want, I think I even said something, I don't know. Why can't, would it kill somebody to round off their check from 84.15, even go down to 84 if you want to keep the 15 cents, but if you feel guilty, then go to 85. That's that tithing thing in our mind that just has us so set in tithes and offerings. We don't give tithes and offerings. What do we do? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Here's what we're supposed to be doing. 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Notice it says collection for the saints. It doesn't say collection of the saints. It says collection for the saints. Now, remember, one of the purposes of the ministry of the church is the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4. You got Ephesians 4. It says they're gave us pastors, da-da-da-da, and it says for the perfecting of the saints, that's the preaching and teaching for the Christians, not the lost people, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, not lost people, edifying. But there's that one spot where it says the work of the ministry. So there is something you do to minister to people. So we see in Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, not even the lost people, but for the saints, as have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do we. Here we go. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store the tithe. No, as God hath prospered him. You know, come on, think about it. Look at what Christ has done for us. Not just on a physically earth basis. Look at what he's done for our soul. Look at what he's done to our... Just look what he's done. Look at the stuff you learned from Paul about the risen Savior. Just the fact that we have it written down in the rightly divided Bible. So how much has God prospered you? Well, if you want to go by your job, which is fine. Was it a pretty good job? So-so job? Do you have a real hanging-by-the-thread, low-paying, horrible job? And the preacher comes along and says, you better give, you know, a paycheck. No, you can't give a paycheck. I just like the part where it says that God has prospered him. Because we all know what God has done for us based on his book and his salvation. Our soul, our salvation, grace, mercy, being justified, all the things that we know. Come on, folks, you know what you know out there. Then it says, that there be no gatherings when I come. What does that mean? Going to store all this stuff for all the money for we can just have a big pile of money once in a while? No, because he says, and when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, there's your liberal freely giving, unto Jerusalem. And all he's saying here is, listen, I'm going to come to your church sometime, your group, and I'm going to take your collection to these people. But he says, I don't want you to do it when I get there. I want it to be already done when I get there. That there will be no gatherings when I come. We don't need some of this, well, here's Paul. Brethren, we better give deep in the pocket because Brother Paul wants to take. No, that's already done. Paul comes by, grabs the loot, takes it off to the Jerusalem crowd, and because they had given liberally, as God had promised him. That's the giving right there. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's do another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. This I say, he that spareth sowingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Well, that rings a lot like the stuff in Matthew, doesn't it? To a point. So just remember, if there's something in the Gospels that Christ wants us to know, Paul will tell us in his books. We don't need to pick the best out of the Gospels and ignore the stuff we can't do, and go to the Hebrews and Peter books and take out the best and take out the stuff we can do and pick up the stuff we can. No, if God wants us to learn something from what he taught to the Jews, he will have told Paul to tell us. Now, he which soweth sparingly, don't we know that if you sow in the flesh, you'll reap in the flesh? You can give a lot of money and you can be a blessing to somebody and there might be some physical response back from that thing. But that's just sowing to the flesh. What if you sow to the Spirit, which we're told that Paul tells us to do that? Well, that isn't going to come along until we're dead and out of here. Eternal stuff. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth, he says in Colossians 3. You know, here we go, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give. You know, it's kind of like, if you want to tithe, whatever. But it's not, God isn't expecting you to tithe anymore. He does say, not grudgingly. Or of necessity. Boy, there's one right there. How many times did you write a check to your church because your pastor told you you had to? We need it. If we don't do this, we can't keep the doors open. That's giving out of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. There's your stuff on tithing. There isn't anything from Paul. Keep going to this thing here. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now look at this. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower. Now who would that be? That would be your preacher, probably. Ministereth seed to the sower. You want to be the sower? Who's going to minister you that seed? Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. Because the guy is going to teach you how to say what you need to say. Going to teach you the scriptures. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's what a guy that's going to minister the seed to somebody is going to do. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Well, that sure does make it look like we're going to get blessed physically, doesn't it? You've got to read all of Paul for that one. For the administration of this service, what is that? Ministering. not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And then it goes on. So, there is no tithing in the church today. There's to be no tithing. You're supposed to be preaching the ways of Paul, and the way of Paul is to give liberally. And it's there for the saints. You find out, you ever see, if you go to a church, sit down and look at how much money goes into the operation of that building. And it does. You have a place, you want to get everybody together, so you give 7 sermons. That's understandable. But just keep in mind what it takes to keep that stuff going. Look at what it costs to put in that parking lot. Look what it costs to put in that new screen. Look what it costs to rebuild your hot tub. I mean baptistry. Why are you giving? Because out of necessity. If your pastor has to keep hounding on you, it's out of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Go ahead, tithe. Go ahead and give. But the directions from Paul are give as God has prospered you. Give of the cheerfulness of your heart. Give liberally. Because look what God has done for you. Our earth down here is just temporary. Again, being more of my pastoral experiences, I don't know if anybody's going to hear this stuff from back there, but I always thought for a long time, we were getting a lot of money in from the internet, from the email people out there, and I know some people that were sending us $5, $10, $15, $25, you know. I know who a lot of these people were, and a lot of them did not have any money. Yet I knew we had people that had money. And I don't know if there was... I'm not criticizing or judging, but are people giving sacrificially? Do we have to give sacrificially? No, we have to give as God has prospered you, and you give cheerfully. That's what we're saying here. Somebody that can give 20%, 30%, 40%, but they don't have any money, because they know what God has done for them and they want to help somebody else. Even help the preacher. Even help the guy that's ministering the seed to you. And this is, I'm not, there's still money coming into us here, a little bit of money coming into us for the website still. Because some of you folks out there, I know some of you can't, some folks out there want this website to keep going. And they're given for that purpose. And it goes into that kind of a thing here. Some people have given even just to help us personally. Some people gave us some money so I could give it to somebody else. That's what giving is about. And this tithing thing is just a guilt-pressured, give-out-of-necessity chunk that's going on in our churches. Everywhere. So, there you go. These questions are going to show us the difference between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul's teachings. That's what all this is going to do. So, isn't that amazing stuff? Okay, there you go, folks. There you go.